The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
This week has been tough. It reminded me of many years ago where I had to, of course, the times you're supposed to sing, right, you're sick. And this little church, it was just wonderful, asked me to come and sing something for them, and I had total laryngitis. They still wanted me to go, and so I sang much worse than this, if that's humanly possible. I sang something like, "How can I give thanks for the things he has done for me? Things so undeserved, yet he gives to prove his love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude, all that I am or ever hope to be. I owe it all to you." Yeah. In translation, that means stop quickly. But I think the point is that his strength, the Bible says, is made perfect in weakness. The Apostle Paul was beat up from pillar to post in every possible way. And he got to the place where he even despaired of life itself. But he said this was to teach him to trust in Christ and not in himself. This morning, we're going to talk about, it says shepherd's rest. And the idea here is that we need to, even in this part of the year, rest in a power beyond ourselves, in a plan that's larger than us, in a person that's greater than us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And today in this moment and Tuesday night, we'll celebrate in a sense and ponder the significance of a baby. You know, there's an old Calypso song that goes, a long time ago in Bethlehem, so the Holy Bible say, Mary's boy child Jesus was born on Christmas Day. Trumpets sound and angels sing. Listen what they say, and man shall live forevermore because of Christmas Day. That is strength coming out of weakness. One night I was at a place in Pennsylvania. I love Pennsylvania. Anybody from Pennsylvania here? Love that state. Can't help but got to say it. And yes, I'm Virginian, but I love Pennsylvania. And we're there, and there were probably kids in this room that were there when they were kids. And it's dark everywhere. This was at the Creation Festival, and people are gathered in the darkness. And, you know, the lights come on the stage down there. And some little guy is up there at the piano, you know, and he's moving his feet to try to get the sense of the pedals. And his name was David. And he began to sing this song. He said, "As little children, we would dream of Christmas morn and all the gifts and toys we knew we'd find, but we never realized a baby born that blessed night gave us the greatest gift of our lives. We are the reason that he gave his life. We are the reason that he suffered and died to a world that was lost. He gave all he could give to show us a reason to live. You are my reason to live." And that moment in the darkness, when with the lights upon the stage, at a tiny human, at least by our reckoning at a distance, I thought, what a precious idea that someone would love me so much as to give his life for me and give me a reason and a purpose for living. Song went on to say, "I finally found a reason for living. It's in giving every part of my heart to him. In all that I do, every word that I say, I'll be giving my life just to him, to him." Jesus gave his life for you. The babe prefigured the man. That's why we celebrate. That's why we call him Jesus. Do you know what Jesus means? It means salvation. It means wholeness. It means healing, restoration, provision. Everything you need can be found in Jesus Christ and more. We serve a mighty God whose strength is made perfect in weakness. In Luke 2:1, it says this, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. "And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth." I don't know about you, but if I was out on a cold night and somewhere in a city I did not even know of, I would know what weakness is. I would be pathetic, anxious, full of concern, and yet something had happened here. An angel had spoken to these. "Mary, thou favored one," that something was going to happen, that the Holy Spirit of God was going to overshadow her, and a miraculous thing was going to happen that seemed impossible. A baby, the man God, was to come out of her in this moment. And Joseph also was told that he should not fear marrying this woman, that something not impure had not happened to her, although that is a very weak beginning. The suspicion that she's been with another man, oh, that would devastate and destroy him. But he was a noble man and willing to just put her away quietly rather than to have her stoned. What an inauspicious beginning, and beyond that, a criminal, a heart-rending beginning. What weakness was there? Where do you find rest in that? Well, in the trumpet sounding and in the angels singing and speaking. You see, the whole universe, in some sense, was created for you, I think. Every star in the heaven, God loved you so much that he gave this to you. You are made, in fact, he likes you so much, he made you in his very image, body, soul, and spirit. In some way, you're part of a Trinitarian picture. Others believe in a two-part man. I know that. But for purpose of illustration, let's just spirit, soul, and body this thing. And here they are. And a man named Caesar Augustus makes a decree. Now, the interesting thing there is he was arguably the great leader of the time. It was Julius Caesar, and it was Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, when Caesar had been stabbed, he was his stepchild, in a sense, not really his stepchild, his adopted son, this Augustus man, whose name was Octavius. And he fought off other emperor pretenders, Mark Antony being one of them, tried to ascend the throne. He went through a baptism of fire and fierce war in order to get to the top of the known world. And in a sense, he was a great man. He created a governmental structure and an atmosphere that made the Pax Romana, that is, the peace that Rome brought, and the stability of a time and a language spreading out. I think he was ushering in something amazing. This moment, because it says he set out a decree, and in so doing, he demanded that this little tiny family go to be registered. Now, to be registered was to be prepared to give, yes, your taxes, your due to the government, so the armies of Rome would be satisfied and the governmental structure would survive. It's very similar to what we have today. But further, the registration was to get soldiers for the army of Rome. It was a compulsory conscription for all those that they had need of, and they had to get their, in essence, their names and addresses. It's the equivalent of a census. But the Jewish people had been so wise and prudent and made aware of the governmental structures of the day that they could not serve in that capacity because of religious conviction, and Rome, rather than battle with them, set them free. So Joseph wasn't going to be conscribed as a soldier. Oh, no, 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 no. He was already conscribed as a soldier of the Lord. And in a sense, so was Mary and this little babe. Do you see the whole universe conspired to create a moment and send a couple to a small, almost unknown town? I've been there, Bethlehem. And I don't know if there's probably a picture on the slides there if you want to fire it up. If you don't, no problem. But Bethlehem today, if you go there, is very commercial. There's lamps everywhere and kids out there selling stuff. It's very mercantile. It's very, Potomac Mills plus. And it just doesn't have any of the sense of this artistic rendering. But what it is like is this ridge, about 2,500 feet high. And in that little town, and it was little, was to be born the, and I do not exaggerate, the Savior of the world. In those days, a decree went out. The emperor unknowingly bows to the King of the universe to prescribe a place for this baby. The prophet Micah, 700 years earlier, had said this. It's a little complicated, but hang with me. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that means the same thing as Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall not thirst. No one can come to me unless the Father draw him. And in this moment, the universe is conspiring to draw our attention to Bethlehem. And a prophet 700 years before the coming of the Lord, and this is where the supernatural comes in. This is where science must yield to the reality of this scripture. And you, Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He was with the Father in the creation. He is the blessed Savior and God, Lord of lords and King of kings. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor, Mary, has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. That means I am bringing a gift to my people Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. That's the shepherd's rest. They shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. He's pointing to the beginning of the kingdom of God. But it wasn't an earthly kingdom as some suspected in this era. It was a kingdom in the human heart. It was a takeover, but in the best sense of takeover. Take over my heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh. That's what he did for me, and that's what he wants to do for all of us. 700 years before his birth, this is being cried out, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Is he your shepherd? Is he your peace? Is he your strength? If not, turn over the ownership of your heart and life to him, and he shall be their peace. Verse 5. When the Assyrian comes to our land, these are conquerors, and treads in our palaces, then he will raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. Micah now begins to prophesy to his people about their fears of takeover, which did happen. But he is saying, ultimately, our peace is found in the one who is our peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And she, speaking of Mary, verse 7, gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. To be wrapped in swaddling clothes was to be put in a square of cloth and wrapped up, kind of like a parachute guy coming out of the chute. There's a strip attached to this that's wrapped over and over around him. We've had 9 children. I'm somewhat used to the procedure. And we have NICU baby mamas here in the room who work full-time professionals as servants of the Lord, as nurses, that wrap these little ones. I don't know if they still wrap them tightly. I think it was to keep them from putting their fingernails in their eyes. but also to keep them warm and make them feel the secure surrounding of their mother's womb. They're coming out and coming into a world that is filled with temptation and snares and many hurtful things, and yet Jesus Christ wants to be their rest. They laid him in a manger, an inauspicious beginning, and we will see this throughout Luke's writings, a care and concern for the poor, for those who have not. Did God, just to retire this thing, do all godly people get rich? If I just say the right words, do I become rich? No, my friends. Oh, no, 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 no. Mary's boy child, Jesus, was born in a manger. He was born in a little quadrant of space. We're not exactly sure what it was. It was either one of two things. It was a tiny stable where there were probably animals around, and he's just laid there on the floor and cared for by blocking back, kind of keeping things away from him. Or literally, with some covering, I assume, he was put in the place where animals feed. Did God not love him? Are you stretched tight by the society, by stresses in your life? Does God still love you? Where is God? Where is God this night? Well, let's continue. And suddenly, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, to those Jewish shepherds, when they say Christ the Lord, that means the Messiah of Israel, the promised one from Micah, the one who is coming to be your peace, is born to you this day, shepherds rest, a Savior. A Savior. Now, perhaps as we speak just for a few more minutes, you can think about what you need to be saved from. I would suspect, if you're like me, from the burden of your sins, your guilt, and your shame. I would suspect you want to be saved from some terrifying and scary habits that you're just not happy with yourself about in the depth of your heart, and in the dark of the night, you only tell God what's going on with you, really. And the third thing, saved from the fear of death, the idea that we do not just end at some given an appointed moment, but we simply open a door into heavenly reality, into a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells and every tear will be wiped away. He is not only our peace, he is our Savior. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Do you know they were pleased with the shepherds? Do you know Jesus loves people? Remember on the cross where he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," at man's worst, he still wanted to win them. I do not understand the lines between God's decisions and man's freedom. All I know is that he is love and is calling out to people in a voice filled with compassion. He's calling to you today if you don't know him. And he's saying, "I love you so much. I cut myself into pieces for you. I would do anything to save you." He is a Savior. Do you know how the shepherds knew he was a Savior? Do you know how they felt? Sometimes as a shepherd, if you see pictures of them, you'll see these guys that look, shall we say, in today's modern vernacular, kind of low self-esteem. They're grungy. They're kind of wizened by the sun. They look like raisins in the sun, if you will. Dark, swarthy, poorly clothed, probably somewhat dirty, having to take care of animals and chase them around all day long for a lifetime. They live in tents where it's freezing at night. And here they are in a different sort of night. And angels are singing. You know what's interesting about these shepherds? I've told you this before if you've been here for a while. What was interesting about them was their responsibility, as best we can determine it, was for the sacrificial animals that were going to be taken to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem to be given for the sins of the people. Does that sound like a familiar story? People needing salvation from their sins and someone providing the perfect sacrifice for all humanity's junk. And the Jewish people over and over seeing the perfection of God's law, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and their failure, were desperate to do all the things they could to sacrifice because they believed and knew that there was a God. And in this instance, these boys, who the local Jewish priesthood didn't want to get near because of the way they smelled, and because they did not do the proper hand washings that a noble Pharisee might do, or Sadducee, or priest, or Levi. No, they did not do that. They stank, and they were lowly and underappreciated. And yet God appeared to them. God filled the sky with angelic beings. Can you imagine just for a moment? Close down all the light. Don't do it in this room. And just for a moment, imagine out there, right, within 30 yards of us, the sky fills with singing minstrels, filled with beauty and wonder. And there's an appearance that is so divine on the one hand and frightening on the other hand, you cannot even believe it's happening. You, who all you've done is care for sheep, see beauty and the resonance of heaven and the trumpet sound and the angels sing because a king is being born today. And they listen in abject fear. Have you ever experienced the numinous? That is this thing. Have you ever been near something that is almost ghostly, if you will? It's sometimes, have you ever turned your head and thought you saw something in the corner? And you're like, oh my gosh. Oh, this is far more than that. This is grandeur and magnificence. For a moment, for some time and space, they hear this. For unto you, this is why we celebrate, is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, the Messiah, praising God and saying, you know, when a baby was born in Israel, often they'd have a little minstrelsy show up and play whatever the instrument is, the lyre, the harp, the tambourine, whatever, to celebrate the coming of a baby. Ah, friends, this was the coming of a spiritual and fleshy king. The man God was appearing on the scenes. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, that the Lord has made known unto us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They told Mary and Joseph what had happened out there, this angelic visitation. And there were too many witnesses to it to deny on their part what had happened. And it says all who heard it, because apparently a crowd gathered in the tiny town, the insignificant town of Bethlehem, to hear what great things the Lord had done in the announcing of this amazing gift. And it says, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Will you wonder with me just for a moment how a man prophesying 700 years before this moment spoke to the very place as decreed by extension by the great Caesar and signified by a group of scribes and Pharisees going to Herod, when Herod, the king of the Jewish people at that time, asked, where is this babe to be born? Because he was paranoid, because he was afraid this would happen. And they all knew it was Bethlehem of Judea. Micah prophesies it. They show the scriptures. They all knew it. There is an expectation that someday someone will come out of this town. And Herod As you'll remember, the story tries to kill every baby in the region. Some say there were only 13, 14 of that age. Not at this point, and we'll talk about that perhaps Tuesday night, but what I want you to know is there is something supernatural happening here, not simply an angelic visitation, in prophetic significance. And the shepherds and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, and please this morning as I conclude, put yourself in her place. But Mary treasured up all these things. My wife can tell me stories about the children. I have no idea ever happened. Was I there? Was I reading the sports page at the time? I don't know. But Mom ponders, treasures up these things. It says she pondered them in her heart. If nothing else this morning, if you believe this is a fairy tale, would you at least ponder it in your heart and ask yourself how Micah could see this coming? Mary did. If you want to be a person of beauty and follow her example, treasure these things this Christmas and ponder them in your heart. And at the end of 8 days, verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. They began to give witness to what had happened as it had been told them. They spread the news. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, Salvation, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus Christ, who can say what is his most important name? But when you say Savior, that suggests to me dying, drowning off the side of a ship somewhere, and someone throws me a life preserver, or perhaps better than that, a lifeguard dives in and saves me. Do you know in the United States Navy, many of the Medal of Honors are given for these absolutely crazy boys who dive off ships in motion in the Atlantic and Pacific and pick somebody up and save them. Now, Jesus came to save much more than our lives. He came, first of all, to save us from our sins. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know that the guilt and shame you experience can be cleansed and you can be saved from right now in this moment by the sheer grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ? He saves us also from the things that bind us, the power of sin working in our members. We can't fix ourselves. You cannot. I could say this with 1,000% clarity because I've experienced. You cannot fix yourself. You cannot fix your son. You can't fix your uncle. There's only one who has the power to change, and it happens inside out. And it is the God of heaven and earth coming into the individual human being by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he begins a process of takeover. There are lands to conquer. There are dragons to defeat. But he will do it if you ask him, if you allow him and say, I can't, you can, save me. Remember, his name is salvation. And the third thing I conclude with is you remember the angelic beings everywhere. And they're filled with joy and they're playing instruments. Now some say, heaven must be born. Oh, I don't think so. I think things are going on all the time. There are jobs to do and things to perform. But in the grace of God, in some joyous sense. And those of us that are near death, maybe I'm one of them, love the word Savior. Because not only does he save me from my sins and the penalty of them, he saves me from the power of them. And finally, he glorifies me and saves me from the presence of darkness in heavenly places with him. Trumpets sound and angels sing. Listen to what they say. And man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, I'm sure we all want to be forgiven our sins. And I'm sure there are hearts here who want to be empowered and filled with your Holy Spirit in order to defeat all the wiles of the enemy of our soul, both our flesh and the devil. And Lord, I know that there are those here that don't want life to end so much. They want to be saved and put into a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Oh God, if that is the heart cry of anyone here, A, admit you're a sinner. Just say, I need help. B, believe Christ is the only Savior. He is the very God of very gods. He has all power on heaven and earth, and he can forgive you and fill you. And then three, choose by an act of your will, humbly and gently. Just say, yes, Lord, and follow him. If that's your prayer, say, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, pardon and forgive me. Receive me into your everlasting family. I come. If you pray that, the Lord heard you, and you have been born again.